Well, good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? All right. Good spaghetti dinner tonight. But we need to change it up, huh, or something. But in any case, it was good. So let's pray and ask the Lord to go before us. And I know Josh already prayed, but let's pray again. Father, we thank you for tonight. Just really ask that you would really move upon our hearts and our lives. And tonight, Lord, I pray you would really speak to us just about these areas of being deceived and by false prophets and teachers that have gone out. And many have fallen by the wayside because being misled. And even sometimes our own love could deceive us, thinking that we love you, but inside there are different areas of love, and we don't demonstrate that as we should as believers. So, Father, as John enlightens us in areas of what it is to love, what is to bear fruit, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us tonight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So tonight, as we get in this chapter 4, it's really quite interesting because John brings out some areas about false prophets and teachers and how there are many that gets misled. But he also talks about the challenge of our own heart. Sometimes when we say we love a brother, but we really don't, and our motives, our actions are otherwise different. So in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here he tells us to test the spirit. This is important because many false prophets and teachers have gone out in the world. Even in the early church, there was a strong influence of purity, of that we stay close to the word and we stay focused. And this is why the teaching of the word was so important. And John still knew the dangers of false prophets in their teachings. Many jumped on bandwagons and tries to emulate. And we see a lot of people that try to capitalize on things for their own persuasion. And so when he tells us to test the spirit is whether they are of God, this is a responsibility to every Christian, every one of us, that we have a responsibility when we hear the word. That's why I believe how we teach is very important, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, very structural in its teachings, because there are many that sounds really good, and they take the scriptures and teach what they want to make it believe what they want it to say. And that's why many times when someone says, "I have this biblical question," and they quote a verse, and I said, "Well, let's see what it says prior to that verse, who he was talking to, what was going on." Because many times, and we hear, let me take for instance, remember, and this is probably one of the misquoted scriptures that we see, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I can do this in Christ who's..." But it's so twisted in many people's minds, they think they can do whatever, but here, Paul was referring to, at that particular verse, in all things he was able to be content. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be full. He knew what it was. And so he said, in all these things, I can do all things, that Christ gives me the ability. But many, and this is how where scriptures can be easily twisted. And so he tells us is to be careful to test these things. And we have a responsibility as Christians to really sit before the word, and especially those who are teaching you the word. And is taking notes and going through it yourself and rereading the scripture to make sure that it lines up according to scripture. Because especially leadership, we have leadership that people that are gifted in the areas of ministering, teaching the word, we rely on them, that they're in tune with God. And so we look even to our leadership to be able to teach you sound doctrine. According to 1 Corinthians 4:29, is let the others judge. And this is a thing that we've got to see. Is it right on? Is it scriptural? And then he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Make sure things are lining up and you hold fast. And if there's some things that you see, you know, there's a lot of things that may seem healthy, seems good. And there's some things like, "Oh, I don't know about that, but this is good." And you hold fast to what's been taught to you and what you believe. It's very, very important Testing the spirit is the work of the body of Christ, is when we come together and we sit before the word. This takes discernment of God, having discernment. When your life lines up with the word of God and you're in prayer or seeking God's word and you're in tune, it's called discernment. Sometimes we may be out and we're visiting families and we're at another church somewhere, and especially maybe a church you're not Calvary's pretty much over everywhere, and you try to maybe find a Calvary to go to, but if it's not, you kind of go to some other denomination or a non-denominational church, and you sit, and the one thing that you'll learn to appreciate is, wow, I really appreciate Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, how they teach the word. And because you can appreciate, many times someone will take one verse, they'll close the Bible, and they'll just go off in tantrums. And it's like, wow, I miss that going through verse by verse. And so it's very, you become appreciated for those that do systematic teaching. And so this is what John was referring to about having discernment. God has given to Christian in general, especially to those who are in leadership and in fellowship, that we would all be on the same page ministering the word of God. Verse 2, hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, if you have heard that it should come, even now already it is in the world. And so he tells us that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is in the flesh is of God. True prophecy and teaching will present the true Jesus. When you get in and you teach the word, you'll see it. It'll be vivid and it's there. The issue about Jesus, whether he has come in the real body of the flesh and blood, many agnostic teachers, those that were, that challenged the scriptures, those that didn't believe, always had a problem. They struggled with this, that how could it be that Jesus is God? Cannot he become a flesh and blood and human being? How could this be? And they argued that issue because God cannot have no partnership with impurity. So how could Jesus be God in man? But today there are groups that deny that Jesus is really God. And we see such as these groups like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons and Islamic. Jesus was a good prophet, and we know he was somewhat of nature, but he wasn't God. And not until recently, Jehovah's Witness would say, well, he's a little God. He's not the big God. He's not the big G. He's the little G. And so they recognize his authority, but they don't look at him as being the supreme God. And there are those that really struggle, and such as these people. But yet, what's interesting, that here it says that back in the early church, back in the day when the church and the life and the ministry of Jesus, he says people did not have a hard time believing that Jesus was God. Back then, they seen the miracles of God. They witnessed it. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. They knew something of him. And it says, and they didn't have a struggle believing that, that he wasn't God. They had a problem thinking that, is he really a man? It says, and this false teaching said that Jesus is truly God, which is correct, but really a make-believe man. Well, he's not, he's just a make-believe. But remember, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him, who was a Pharisee, and came to Jesus at night. And he says, Master, he says, we know there's something different about you, because no man can do the things you do unless God be with you. So he recognized that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man, but that he was anointed and he was gifted. And so we see this as Nicodemus came to him at night. And so very important, it says, and you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's of this world. When he tells us, he says, look, you are of God, little children. He goes, hey, of brothers and sisters have overcome. He says, as a child of God, need not fear. We don't need a fear as those that don't have hope. He says, because the spirit of the Antichrist. See, the enemy is there to mess up your walk and mess up your relationship with the Lord, to cause you to doubt and to really question and second guess whether or not you're really saved. You know, sometimes we may have a mishap in our life, and, you know, we stumbled somewhere down the road, and then all of a sudden he brings up your past. And see, the enemy wants to confuse you, and he wants you to have fear. See, that's his job, is to cause fear and distraction and confusion. See, that's why the scripture tells us confusion is not of the Lord. And when we act and behave and respond to things that are not really scripturally based, you know, it's like, wait a minute, this is not of God. Confusion is not of the Lord. And so here, he warns, he says, even though they should be warned of it, and we should be warned of this, because they have the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, we have a living God that lives in us. And with that, we're warned to say, hey, you know what? To know, and our spirit bears witness with that. And so here he tells us in 1 John 3:24 that the indwelling Spirit is greater than he that's of this world. That indwelling that we have, that personal relationship that you and I so much enjoy, has that. And Satan, and you look at that, of Satan and all his alliances and his demons or whatever it may be, but that we have, greater is he that's in us than he that's of this world, because he is in you, is greater than he that's of this world. The believer has the resource, which is the victory we have in Jesus, and we need to rely on him. And that's the most important part, is that we rely on him and not of ourselves. Many times in our lives as Christians, we try to lean to our own understanding, and we just need to relax and just rely on him. Let him take, you know. There's an old, a song that I heard. I don't remember who really sang it, but I know one of our girls in the ministry, when we go out to minister, I have her sing it, because it's just such a powerful, powerful song. And it says, take the wheel. You know, and it's just like giving it up to the Lord. Lord, you drive. Lord, you go before me. And relying on the Lord. And that's what's lacking from all of us as Christians, is the reliance on him. Because many times we have a tendency to rely on our own self rather than the Lord. And that's what's going to get us into trouble. He says, they that are of the world, therefore speak of the world. And it says, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. And he that is not of God hears not us. Wherefore, or hereby, we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, they that are of the world, those who speak of the world, acts of the world, are the evidence that they are part of the society of this world. And the influence of the world is evidence in their own speech. You can tell for someone that's not walking with the Lord, just whatever comes out of their mouth, you know, you're not a believer. And there's a lot of people that I've talked, oh, yeah, I go to church, but as soon as they open their mouths, you can tell they haven't been in church for a while, a long while. And you're like, what? And you know what's amazing? Many of us were just like that. And, you know, God has cleaned up our conversation, and we're like, wow. I don't speak like that. I don't talk like that. And he's just, and the more we're introduced with the Lord, and the more we draw close, the more we spend time with him and his word, the more we become like him. And it's like, wow, it's so refreshing to see, especially when people says, hey, you don't cuss no more. And you're like, yeah, that's right. Jesus got a hold of my heart. And he wants to get a hold of your heart. And they're like, oh, no, I'm all right. Oh, no, you're not. The worst thing that people could experience, when you let the Holy Ghost on them. Because, man, when Jesus' bulldogs gets a hold of them, they don't let go. And no matter where they go, you know, and I didn't realize the power of prayer. When someone says, hey, can you pray for me? Yeah, pray. Just get out of my face. But didn't realize that prayer was going to haunt me until I fully surrender to the Lord. And some of us, we experienced that. We didn't realize the power of prayer and how God used that. But he says, hey, those that speak of the world are influenced, and you can hear in his speech. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. Out of, you know, whatever in your life, that's what you're going to produce. How you live your life is what people are going to see. That's what you're going to emulate in yourself is what's there. And the world hears them. What's interesting, those that are of the world also an evident token because the world hears them. They face none of the rejection of the child of God will face in the world. You know, he says, look, you know, they're not going to go through what Christians, the persecution to them. Hey, it's you and I, homie, and or whatever it may be. They're not going to, oh, well, we don't want to. They welcome themselves at 1 John 3:1. Because they are friends of the world, they are at enmity of the world. Because they're friends of the world. They're one another. It's like we're all okay. But to you, that comes up as a Christian, hey, back off. We don't want to hear that stuff. Take it down the street. Because why? You are different. See, the world hears their own kind. It says, but he tells us in this area that through this is that the world has accepted their own. He says, but beloved, let us love one another for the love of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. And so he tells us, let us love one another for the love of God. He says, John emphasized on the love among people of God, shown in this passage of 1 John 2 through 9 and John 3, 10 through 18, which is powerful. And we just went through that a couple weeks ago, or last week. Here he shows why it's so important. And that is because here is if I love God, if God is love, then those who claims to be born of God claims to know God. Those that really says, I love God, I know God, then claims to be God will actually truly know God. Must be able to love one another in the body of Christ. So what does this mean? It means that no matter if someone's at fault with you, someone done you wrong, someone, whatever it may be, you're going to love them in spite of their faults and fail. Why? Because you love God. You look at how God loves us. Think about how we ourselves have wronged God in many areas, and we still loved him, and he still loved us. He doesn't say, oh, get away from me. No, he still loves us. In spite of the faults and the failures of what we did. And this is where sometimes in Christianity, and we've seen among ourselves, someone did something, said something, misrepresented you or whatever, and it's like, you do the sign of the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's your own brother and sister. Instead of loving them, we're already at war with them. We're calling up the prayer chain. Pray for sister so-and-so. Why? Something wrong? Oh, yes, she has an evil heart. What? Yeah, she needs prayer. And now gossip. And everybody's, hey. And so everybody on Sunday morning comes looking at Sister Eva. She's good wicked. And it's just things that, and says, hey, you know what? I'm praying. But see, this is when you're born of God and love God, you know, and just as God extended that out to them. But see, here, love one another in spite of feelings. And even in the world. What kind of example do we show the world of our Christian love? Because many knows you're a Christian. And then someone does something, and we get really resentful. And even they will come back and rebuke you. Hey, doesn't, and it's amazing how they know the scriptures. Doesn't the Bible says turn thy cheek? Now, they don't really know what that really means, except that you're supposed to forgive. I mean, they're turning around trying to what? Quote scripture to you. Because obviously they see something that your behavior is abnormal. And so we ourselves, even as Christians, in spite of our own personal feeling, that we respect. You know, because why? We want to be an example. We want to be a witness in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Yeah, they hurt us. Yeah, they said some evil things, but we turn around and we just still love them. And you know what? They walk away scratching their head, can't believe that you forgave them. Even knowing the path that you came from and knowing how wicked that we have become or could have been, but we're not that same person anymore. And they see that transformation. They see that example of love that is demonstrated. And so he goes on and tells us in verse 9, and this was manifested
the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him here in love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Love that was ministered and manifested unto us, that God sent his only begotten Son, that this shows us what love and what it really means, according to John 3:16. Love is not defined by is not only defined by the sacrifice of Jesus, as is stated, that he loved us and gave his only begotten Son. You know, sometimes I look at how Christians ourselves takes for granted the love of God and how we live our lives, because it didn't really affect you personally. If it was your son, your daughter, that was sacrificed, it would have a greater meaning. And if you watch people around, they're like, oh, and this is, do you realize my only son or my only daughter died? And this is how you behave? You know, it becomes more personal. God allowed his son to be sacrificed to carry all of our sins upon him. And the love of Jesus showed in his ministry the same love of God the Father has towards us, and how to demonstrate that love. We can only receive the healing power of our Father's love by what he did for you and I. And verse 12, he tells us in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God indwells in us, and his love is perfect in us. True, no man's ever seen God. John relates a basic principle about God the Father, that no man has seen God at any given time. Claiming to have seen God the Father is speaking at best from someone's own imagination. Have you seen pictures of Jesus on the wall? It's amazing. In America, you've got Jesus, blue eyes, light skin. China, he's got Oriental, you know, it's just amazing. I've been at different places where Jesus is made up by their own imagination, and not really looking at what the scripture says in Revelation of what he really looks like. But in our own imagination of what we may assume to what he looks like. But yet he says, John plainly speaks that no man has ever seen. But I tell you, there's only one that probably ever seen is Jesus. And speaking of God the Father, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, now to speak of eternal, immortal, invisible, Jesus declared of God the Father is a spirit. In John 4:24, it says, knowing God the Father is invisible should make us more humble in our relationship with him. The evidence of faith is believing in something you don't see. God the Father is not completely knowable are notable by us, but we can completely figure out God or know about his secret. He is beyond us. You know, sometimes man is always trying to prove God or is intellectual. If man can prove God, then God is no greater than the man that proved him. No matter how we try to figure out God, we'll never be able to do it. It's impossible. His power, his existence, his being is just so powerful. I look at the things, just the simple things of the flowers and the trees and everything that's created by it. I says, man, what might today? I look at the terminology, the physicians and people's skills, and it just blows my mind how God was just named every part of the organs of the body and how we think, and it's just a man. What a great God that we serve, who can really define a person in the creation. And some of the sunrise and the sunset of the glorious things, it's like, wow. It's just unbelievable of what God has done. Hereby we know that we that dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be what? Our Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. By the beginning of the word, by this, John connects the thought of this verse directly to the previous verse that we can know by experience that he lives, that we live in God. If his love has perfected in us, and we know that his love has perfected or has been perfected in us, then we love one another. When we know that our lives has been perfected in him, where he has washed us, cleansed us, the enemy can't tamper with us, though he may try us, that we are set free in him. We have a personal relationship that the enemy cannot rip us off, take our joy, unless we allow him to. And how we allow him to, when we're not in the presence of his word, we're not in the presence of his fellowship, then we become open game. Plainly, Christians can say, we know God, but we don't merely have hope we're saved and hope that we may make it to heaven. You know, there's a lot of wishful, thankful people, especially when it comes and we're at a memorial funeral service. We know God. You know where you're going? Oh, yeah, we're going to go to heaven. But they surely don't live like it. And they surely don't believe as they have hope. But yet, no assurance of salvation. And that's the thing, is have no assurance. But you and I that do believe has the assurance. We know that we can know this now and on the other side of eternity for those that have relationships. Because why we believe in him and he in us, our abiding in Jesus, not just one-sided affairs, not just hopeful, wishful thinking. Because there's a lot of people, they may not live, but they're like, I'm hoping that my good deeds are at the very end when I get old that I will accept Jesus in my life. There's a lot of people, I just want to live my life the way I want to live it. And when I'm close to death, I'll call on Jesus. Do you really want to take that chance? There's some that may have did that. But you know what the thing is? People don't realize all the present joy that they're missing in their life. When Jesus says to live your life abundantly, it's not only in heaven, but as Christians, we can live our life abundantly, not to be entangled to the things of this world, but to live at peace with all the chaotic things that goes on, the fears that people have, and people tripping on. You're just like, hey, you know what? If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I die in Christ. I'm in an all-win situation. What was it, 15, 20 years ago when the stock market blew and everybody lost their, you had people jumping off buildings because all their investments were gone. They didn't know what to do. People couldn't handle life because their investments and everything was all built up and they just freaked out. But you know, as Christians, we get moved. And when we're moved, we get on our knees and we just cry out to the Lord. Lord, give us guidance. Give us strength. Because why we and by? Our abiding in Jesus is not just one side affair. With us struggles that to abide in him, Jesus is trying to escape. But yet the true as it is that we should abide in him who is true and he does abide in us. And it tells us in John 15:4, abide in me and I will abide in you. You stay close to me, I will stay close to you. And John 15:7 says, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, one of the ways Jesus abides in us is that he lives in us and through his word. So one of the things is, look, stay close to Jesus and you'll be all right. You just stay, and you abide, and abiding in him is abiding in his word. That's how we stay close to the Lord, is we're staying close to his word. You know, there's two things happens when you don't eat. One, you get skinny. Two, you get an attitude. Because when people are hungry, they get attitudes. Ask James. You know, we get attitudes. Food does weird things to people. But so we what? We abide in food because food always makes us happy. Someone's going somewhere. Where are you going? What are you going to get? What are you buying? I want some. And you know what? You don't even like it. Just the idea someone's going to get something. I want some. What do they got? But see, that's what the word should do as to the believer. I want some. I want to spend some time in his word and just let his word what minister to my heart. And you know what? The only way that's going to happen for believers is when we fall in love. You know, there's an old song we used to say, I keep falling in love with this over and over and over and over. I keep falling in love with his word. Because that's where the passion and the heart is apprehended by God. Because why? We fall in love with his word. Why? Because his word becomes alive and it's action. And we're, especially if you read something earlier on or somebody says something, hey, I just read that this morning. It's amazing how God connects the dots in our lives and how he does things that just ministers to us. Why? Because his word is all powerful and all living. And then verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has given to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That is so neat. Is that God is love and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in us. You know what blows my mind, I think, of anything else? It's that how much God wants to have fellowship with me. That you really want to spend time with me, Lord. We have known and believed the love of God has for us. This is the Christian perspective response to those who love God and how he loves us. We're called to take the love and the grace of God and give it to it, knowing by the experience and to believe it. But what fellowship with God is really all about? What is it about? People respond differently when you ask them. Some will say respond with a sense of self-superior, you know, I'm so great, even God loves me. The attitude, you know, yes, God's using you, yes, and you're like, why not? No one else will, you know, and it's just like, and I remember, and I kind of say this jokingly, and in some way it was true, but I was kind of looking like, God, why me? You know, I looked at coming up in ministry, I mean, I didn't have this, I didn't have that, I didn't know, and God, you know, and I said, And I said, but why not? You know, but really is that because I had heart. And all God's looking for is the availability of your heart to want to be used of him. But don't take it on as self-superior that you're somewhat great and because you went to school and you got an education. Remember, he used uneducated, unlearned men, you know, to blow people's minds away. But yet, don't ever think that I'm so great, even God loves me. Another's response, with no doubt, God, can God really love me, or even me? You know, some response, I don't know, but can God really love me, even me, who I am? You know, the self-pity, would he ever take? And some response with the wickedness, God loves me so I can do whatever I want. I got saved, now I'm free to do whatever I want. And they have that concept. They'll go and get a 40 or whatever it is. Is it called a 40? Somebody, oh, do I answer that? You know, that wasn't a trick question, you know, but some of you I can see holding your response. But, you know, we go out and it's like, you know, it doesn't give us the freedom to go out, but why would you? Want to grieve God and move upon your own emotions and actions by this. Herein in verse 17, our love made perfect that we should have, you know, have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in the fact the perfect love casted all fears. Because fear has torment and that fear is not made perfect in love. And so what he gives to us and what he tells us is a couple of things. First of all, is that John uses his word as the idea of maturity and completeness. Is when we are fully grown in the scriptures to know the scripture speaks of love that is perfectly perfect and complete in us, that we matured in him. And yet, and in the day of judgment, there is the completeness of love that works in and through all of us, demonstrated as much as we can to the completeness of God in and through our lives. And what is more, in the fact of the day of judgment where it's all revealed. Many people, sinners alike, will find out exactly in the day of judgment what is that to be revealed. But you may know, you may not be as perfect or as a better person, but in judgment you'll see where God has brought you from, what God has delivered you from, what the greatness of things that is. Because why? He perfectly loved us, not because of your past, because of his love for you and I, for what he demonstrated. Because you've reached out and says, God, you know what? This imperfect being of who I am is not complete until it reaches you, until this heart recognizes your love and your compelling grace for each and every one of us. And then it tells us in verse 19, if we love him because he first loved us, this is the fact that every true believer of Jesus is, there is no exception to this rule. If a man loves not God, neither is born of God. If you don't love, you know, if you have no, not love of God, you're not born of God. Shows a man's fire without heat. That shows a regeneration that cannot produce love to God. This is something that if, you know, if you got no fire, no burning, you can't produce heat. You can't produce the fruit, the manifestation of what God has. He says, but if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has not seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brothers, love his brother also. How could you say you love your brother who you really don't know, but yet you could say you love God who have you never seen? See, when God puts a love, and you know why it's so unique, we can go clear across the world and talk to people and be in love with people that loves Christ as much as you and have a common interest as though you've known them for years because of common purpose. And that is Christ. If someone says, I love God, it's often easier for someone to proclaim that his love is for God, because that regards a privileged relationship. It's very easy to say, I love God. It's a private relationship between you and God. With an invisible God, John rightly insists that our claim of loving God is false if we don't also love our brother. But how can that be? Very simple. No matter if a brother does you wrong, and it's like a lot of times, how's that proven? When someone, as I said earlier, when someone does you wrong, that you don't hold grudge, you love them, just as God loves us. Think about how many of us here in church tonight have wronged God one way or another, have done things that really don't deserve, but God still forgave us. See, we have a God of second chances, God of third chances. God loves us in spite of our faults and our failures and the mistakes that we made. He just loves us, and he cares about each and every one of us. One may lack love, one may know the word, but never miss a service, may pray fervently, and may demonstrate gifts of the Spirit, and yet in all, that he may be one like Cain, offering to God the fruit of his hands and not the fruit of the Spirit. Quite interesting. And this is, you know, it's amazing how the word is really, we see scriptures throughout the Bible, and we think, oh, wow, you know, as people know, the Bible is written to the believer. It's a personal love letter from our Heavenly Father to you and I, to know him in ways that we maybe never else know him. And I like to the fact that even as John has demonstrated in saying this, that there are those that has demonstrated gifts of the Spirit and may even at all times, you know, offer and demonstrate the gifts and yet may be like Cain. They offered sacrifice, fruit of their hands, but not fruit of the Spirit. In other words, many of us in church has become very complacent. Have you ever heard the saying in the illustration and you may have heard this, where some people says, I've been in church for all my life and I've never accepted Christ, or I've never had a relationship. Well, it's similar that many may have a relationship, but they kind of got drowned out. They desensitize themselves from the word. They become callous. They've drifted. In other words, it's very simple to say they're in a backslidden condition. You know, and it happens to mature Christians where you lost the zeal. You lost the flame. You lost the heat in your life. Yes, you've been around. Everybody knows you. But you're not on fire for the Lord anymore. Everything becomes routine. It's just a routine. Your heart has become callous in church and stuff. And so if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is a crucial measure among ourselves, because some of us in some point, in some part of our lives, we have to really examine, where am I in my relationship? Have I become so callous that I have really drifted in my relationship? Not that you're meaning wanting to drift. Not that you mean to disengage with the Lord. But what's happened is that you're not reading as often. You're not praying as often. You're not desiring to be in church as often. Yeah, and as I said earlier, you may miss a service here and there. You fervently may pray once in a while, whatever, fervently you may pray. But you know what? And you're offering gifts of sacrifice with the hand, but not with the spirit. Your heart has become callous and cold. Jesus said the world could not measure our status as disciples by the measures of our love for one another. By this we should know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of the greatest questions that I think it's to be asked among ourselves, do we love one another? Can we love one another? Or is there a blockage, maybe because someone's hurt you in the past, and maybe you came from another fellowship because you got hurt at your last fellowship? Or maybe people left here because they got hurt. You know, and this happens among churches, among people in ministry. And you know, instead of coming and says, brother, let's talk and let's pray and let's move forward from this. The stigma is what's happened in the past, is that our heart, and this is where I believe John was talking in verse 21 about, you know, in verse 20 and 21, and through the whole thing about love, and about hating your brother. And it's like we put walls up and we've put barriers that has caused distraction and dissension that has blocked things. And sometimes in our own heart and in our own relationship, we've caused hurt. And maybe there's a blockage. Maybe this evening between you and the Lord, there's some things that, you know, says, man, Lord, I've been knowing you for 20 years, 25 years, and I'm not what I used to be. I don't have the hunger like I used to. I don't have the thirst that I used to. And there's times that I hear people, well, before, back in the day, I used to be excited. And, you know, and I guess that can happen to people. But the joy and the presence of the Lord in our life should always be exciting. Every day is like a new day. To me, I've been serving the Lord for quite some years, probably more than some of you were born, you know, but I love the Lord. And man, I just every opportunity I have to share or do anything for the Lord, I'm on it. I'm in it. Because if it's to bring him glory, that's what we want to do. So tonight, I pray that search your heart to see where you're at. To see maybe what God is speaking to you about. Because there's some heavy things that here in John 4, just really it deals with the issues about love and about brother and about being distanced. And about the attack of the enemy and how he tries to govern your life for a while with false teachers. And this is what happens to a lot of times with people's lives. You go and you hear things, it sounds good. And, you know, there was a fad back in the day where people were the Toronto Blessings and barking in the spirit and laughing in the spirit and all these weird things that were going. And people were gravitated to, oh, yeah, you know, and people got caught up. Oh, we're going over here, and it's, you know, and it's just like, it's just, but if you look at church history, it just fizzles out. But you know what thing that never fades out? His word. Teaching His word is always consistent. It's always, and that's why His word is always precedence. And you know, and that's why we need to stay close to His word. People are many times are moved by emotions, moved by feelings, and that's why it's so important that we get only moved by His word and let His word have a great power of influence. Because there's a lot of things. Sometimes people, hey, I'm going to go over here. Stay where you're planted. Be nurtured where you're planted. Now, I'm not saying you can't go and visit church. I'm just saying, remember, teaching the word is very important. Remember where you're getting your teaching from. It's very important. So let's pray, Josh. Let's come on up and let's pray. Hey, if you need prayer tonight, the pastors will be up here. We have Pastor Dan and Pastor Eric and John and myself will be up here. We'll be praying for you. If you need some prayer, we'll be up here to pray. And feel led to come up if there's some things or struggles that you're struggling with, or maybe some odd feelings, or you got caught up in some weird teaching and some weird stuff that's been going on. Hey, we want to pray with you. And so, you know, just come on down and pray. And we're not going to put you on blast or anything like that. We just want to pray with you.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. Who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we can say your word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Lord, you are perfect in all of your way. You are perfect. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
Thank you.
And Father, we thank you for tonight. As Lord, working upon each and every one of us in a very special way, ministering to our hearts and to our lives and to the fellowship here, we are such a thankful people. And Lord, I just pray for those that are ill right now, those that are sick, that you would just touch their bodies, Father, and bring healing. That you let them know that, Lord, you love them and you're with them. And Father, I just pray you'll continue to be with us as a body, this church, that we continue to be a light in our community. Strengthen each and every one of us right where we're at. We pray for all of our families and loved ones that are not with us tonight. If they know you, bless them, Lord. If they don't, may they come to receive you. Lord, we pray for those that need repentance, that you touch their lives in a very, very special way. Show them how much you love them, as you've shown us. And Lord, as we go out tonight our separate ways, give us all traveling mercies. Thank you for gathering us here tonight, Lord, to sit before you, before your word, allowing you to just minister to each and every one of us. Bring us back Sunday morning to hear your word from our pastor. Give him strength. Bless all that he does. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Bless you. See you Sunday morning. Don't forget tomorrow, James study.